We'd like to have you take your scriptures that you have there with you, or the one you find in the pew, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to look at this morning verses 14 through 22 of the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Of course, today begins a new year, and we praise the Lord for it, an opportunity where we can come today and meditate upon the word and maybe reflect on our lives, as that little video shared this morning about some of the resolutions we make and how hard they are to keep and how we sometimes downsize it to fit our ability. But this morning we want to look at some thoughts that will challenge us concerning needed changes in the church. The Lord wrote to the seven churches of Asia, which is now what we call Turkey. They were like the church at Illyria and Lorraine and LaGrange and Wellington. These were literal churches that had people in them that were saved. They were organized. And he writes to each of them. The Lord himself writes a letter. And for the most part, he commends them. But there are some churches he doesn't say anything good about them. And the church we want to look at this morning is one of those churches he doesn't say anything good about them. He does challenge them that there are some areas in the life of that church, in the life of the people of that church, that needed changes. And I'm going to use that message this morning to challenge us here at First Baptist Church as if it were written to us. So our topic is changes, and being January 1st, that seemed to be a practical, a timely thought. Some believe that change is not good, and I think we all realize that some changes are not good. There are many changes that are good that we need to discern between things that we need to change, things that we ought to maintain, and perhaps change some areas that need improvement. And so as we study this morning, we trust that God will help us to see the needed changes. You've heard of the various jokes, how many individuals it takes to change a certain thing. Do you know how many Baptists it needs to change a light bulb? And the answer is change. Sometimes as God's people, we don't want anything changed. We worship the changeless God. We have the Word of God that doesn't change. And so sometimes the way we do church, we think we aren't going to change. And we want to talk about needed changes. There was a worship leader who was complaining that his church hated change. So to teach the worship leader the importance of change, they changed the worship leader. Perhaps we think about change in various ways, in humorous ways. So we want to talk about changes. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Lord writes to seven churches. They are the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna. These were seven cities, seven locations. They're in Asia Minor and Turkey. There was a church of Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. These were actual churches that existed during the time of Christ, and he writes to that local church and talks to them about basically some areas they need to change. There's no perfect church. Sometimes we think we are doing good and let's keep on doing it, but there might be some needed changes that need to be made. Bible teachers and people that have studied the scriptures probably far deeper and more detail than I have seen a similarity between these seven churches and the time periods of church history. And they see each church, each letter is talking about a certain time period in church history from the beginning of the church in Acts 2 to the present time. And many of them believe that the church of Laodicea, the one we're going to look at this morning, is a picture of the liberal church, the church of the latter times, churches that you might know about that have beautiful buildings and stained glass windows and marble altars, and they have great and rich endowment. But Christ is on the outside of the church, and no one ever gets saved in those churches, and very little Bible is preached in those churches. And some people said, this is the church of Laodicea. This is the group of people he's talking to. Basically, there are some believe that there's no one saved in that church of Laodicea. They need to be converted. They need to receive the white robe of righteousness that Christ gives them. And they have a point. But this morning, I like to read the letter to the church of Laodicea that was written to that church located in the town of Laodicea there in Asia. And apply it to my church. Apply it to our church. And I think as we get into it, you will say, yeah, we do represent maybe that church. So allow me to read the portion of scripture and share with you a little bit about the church of Laodicea. Here are the three changes as I read it, then we'll come back and emphasize each point. But three needed changes, and say, I wonder what he's going to talk about the needed changes. Here are three changes. First of all, he talks about our passion. He says, you're neither cold or you're neither hot. You're lukewarm. That's not good to be a lukewarm Christian. And probably most of us say, well, I'm not lukewarm. I'm in church Sunday morning. And I've been involved in the Greater Things campaign. And I even come to church on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. And you might not consider yourself as lukewarm. And I don't want to make everybody guilty and say we're all lukewarm. But we need to change our passion if we are lukewarm. And he writes to this church, to Christians who are neither hot nor cold, they're just lukewarm. So we're going to talk about a little bit about our zeal, our passion. And then the second thing we want to talk about as we read this passage is talking about our perception or our perspective. See, the church of Laodicea was in a great location. They were very wealthy. The church people thought, we don't need anything. You know, we are self-sufficient. We are just fine. Sometimes you ask pastors, how are things going in the church? Even if they're going through some terrible time, they'll say, oh, we're doing just fine. And sometimes we have a perspective of our own spiritual life, and we say, we are doing pretty good. We don't need to make any changes. But I want us to see how God sees us, the perspective of how he looks at our heart. And when I think how he sees us and how we really are, there could be a big gap. And maybe we need to have a change in how we see things, how the perspective of that. And then the third area we want to see is in the area of our prerogatives or our rights. Church of Laodicea were strong in their rights. The word Laodicea meaning the people rights. And a lot of time as a congregational government type of church, we vote. I have my rights. And we do have certain rights. But sometimes our prerogative should not be what I want, but what God wants. And we find the Lord in this passage on the outside of the church door knocking to get in. Like, what is that all about? He should be the head of the church. So maybe we need to change our perspective as far as our prerogatives. What we want is not the important thing. This is God's church. What's his will in my life? So those are the three areas we want to look at as we study the word this morning. Revelation chapter 3, by now you're there. Let me begin reading in verse 14. And to the angel, some believe the angel could be translated messenger, probably referring to, I understand it, as the pastor of the church. He's a messenger. He's right to these pastors to tell them what changes need to be made in the churches so he can implement that. So to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. It's sort of scary. And sometimes we think, you know, I don't know you that well. I don't even know what you're thinking right now. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. And you don't know where I am in my spiritual walk. You don't know the areas that I need to change. But God knows. God knows all about our church. God knows all about us. So you can hide and endure a message. And boy, I got out of that without having to make any great spiritual commitment. But God knows the conditions of our heart and where we are in our walk with the Lord. And I think on January 1st, this is a great Sunday to think about where we are spiritually, and not to make New Year's resolution, but to make some changes beginning of this year, that this is going to affect my walk with the Lord. And I suggest these three changes that you consider. So verse 15, he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish you were one or the other, cold or hot, but you're not. You're lukewarm. So then, because you are neither cold or hot, so then verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's Jesus speaking about Christians who are lukewarm. You get a little idea of how he responds to people who are lukewarm in their walk with him. He wants us to be either hot or cold, and we'll explain that in a moment. And then verse 17 and 18 jumps into another area that need to be changed. Because the church says, you say, the church was rich. I am rich, have become wealthy. The church says, I have need of nothing. I'll explain that under the point. We don't need anything. We're doing just fine. But look at how the Lord sees them. That was their perspective. But what is God's perspective to this church? He says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's how God saw them. That's how the Lord saw them. 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I think verse 19 is the key to this passage. He loves them, and as many as I love, he rebukes and chastens us. Sometimes he has to get after us spiritually. We sort of got into a law. We got into status quo. We sort of in apathy. And sometime the Lord will bring some things in our life that rebuke and chase us. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent means a change of mind. We need to change our mind about how we see ourselves. We think we're pretty good spiritually. And we can list a whole lot of things that think that we're doing all right. But look at it from God's viewpoint. He said, no, you're not. And then he rebukes them. And he said, I want you to change. So needed changes in the church. There's three that he gives to the church of Laodicea. Verse 20, behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door. I believe the door of the church. A lot of times people see this as a salvation verse. The unsaved. Knocking, Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, and you need to open the door and let him come in. And that's very, very true. And maybe that's the important change that you need to make January 1st, 2017, if you're not a Christian, to let him come into your life. And he will save you, and he'll give you the robe of righteousness. That would be a great change to begin with Christ as a believer and a child of God. He's knocking at the door. But in the context of writing to the church, he's knocking at the door of the church. He's on the outside, not in the inside. We've sort of relegated him to the outside. He's supposed to be the head of the church, but, you know, we think our rights are important. This is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to run the church. We need to let Christ in the church and let him be the head of the church and let him direct and guide the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, verse 21, to him who changes, to overcome, to be victorious in walking with the Lord and determine that we're going to live for God. To him who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's look at, verses 14, 15, and 16. The question I ask myself, and I hope this message wasn't just for me. I reviewed it yesterday in preparation for the day and realized that I don't want people to think, just because I'm a pastor, that I got it all together. I've arrived. I don't have any needs, because that's not true of me and not true of many of us as we desire to be more like Christ. But let me ask the question, are you a lukewarm Christian? You see, the city of Laodicea was a great city, but it lacked one thing. It did not have its own water supply. And in order to have the water supply, if they wanted some cold water, they had to ship it in. It was called piping it through the aqueduct. Sometime it went underground. Many times, if you've been over in the Middle East, you've seen these beautiful bridges, aqueducts that carries the water in like a trough at the top. And it starts out cold from the city, let's say, of Colossae, next door, several miles. In time, the water started off cold and got down to the church of Laodicea. The water with the sunshine and just the atmosphere, it was lukewarm. A traveler, for example, would come into your city and expecting a nice cold dip of water, and he began drinking it, and to his amazement and shock, it was warm, and he spits it out. I mean, that was his normal reaction. And the Lord, knowing they had lukewarm water, they were known for that, talks about being a lukewarm Christian, a lukewarm believer. And the Lord said, this is what I think of it. He vomits. The word spit is not a strong enough word. It's vomiting. The Lord just, I think, detests if you are a lukewarm Christian. I thought of some words of helping us. What would be some words that would describe a person who is lukewarm? Let me just throw out these quickly. Indifferent, apathy. You go through a lackadaisical, you know, you're not committed to God, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't come to church, you don't give, you're just sort of a lackadaisical. Oh yeah, you know Christ is your Savior, and you can even go back to that day and when that was about, but you're just sort of indifferent spiritually. If that's true of you, if you're not moved and you're worldly and you're carnal, then I would say you are a lukewarm Christian. And the Lord's response is, change. Either be hot or be cold. You see, there were hot springs in a nearby city that people bathed in that needed healing. And the hot springs heal, like sitting in a hot tub. It's soothing, it's healing. And then, of course, there were the springs that were cold from traveling. You're thirsty and you dip in and you drink this cold water. Well, they were neither one of those. Either be hot or be cold in your walk. Be willing to help people. If you're zealous for God, you're bringing comfort, you're bringing healing, you're encouraging. If you are cold, you bring refreshing water, you meet the needs of people. You're hot or cold, but in between, you don't help anybody. And he said, I wish you were one or the other, helping people, loving God, being zealous for you, but you're right in the middle. You're lukewarm. And he said, that need to be changed. I use your imagination, but up here on this side, there is a glass of ice water, as cold as you can get ice. And over here is a hot, almost boiling cup of coffee. And we go home. And although we aren't having services tonight, but say we came back at 6 o'clock tonight, what would you find? Well, this very cold water would warm up to the temperature in the auditorium, and this very hot cup of coffee would cool down to the atmosphere, to the temperature in the environment. A lukewarm Christian is someone adjusting their lifestyle to the environment. We live in the world. And after a while in the world, if you get saved and you get zealous, after a while the world has its effect on you and you just sort of be lukewarm. Well, the Lord wants us to be either cold or hot in an environment that is very worldly. And don't let the world pull you down and become lukewarm. Maintain your zeal and be zealous, either hot or cold, in serving God for Him. Someone said lukewarmness is when truth, the Word of God, doesn't radically transform or change one's life. We have the Word of God. It changes our life. We ought to be zealous. We ought to be excited in the things of the Lord. The Lord's response is to be zealous, verse 19, and not just lackadaisical. So here's a needed change in the church. Let's get really excited. Be zealous. Be enthusiastic. Be committed. Some of the words for hot would be enthusiastic or committed or attentive or spontaneous or eager or urgent, an active person. That's the kind of change we want as we start the new year serving the Lord here at the church. So change in our passion from either being lukewarm to being hot for God or being cold for God and serving the Lord with all the zeal and fervor we can. Verses 17 and 18 talks about a change in our perspective. A little bit about Laodicea might help us to understand why the Lord talks about these things in this way. Laodicea was a very, very rich, of all the towns in Asia, Laodicea was the richest. They were known, first of all, for a very, very successful banking system. They made a lot of money. They were so rich, and that influenced the church. The church became rich because the people live in that community, the economy was great, and the church was very well off financially. And they felt they didn't need anything. They weren't God dependent. They were self sufficient. They didn't need God. In fact, when there was a major earthquake in that area of Laodicea, that town was damaged severely. And as normal it would be that the government, the Roman government, would provide aid, just pretty much like our country. If there's a major flood or an earthquake, we call the department FEMA, and money is sent there and help to help them out. And when Laodicea experienced this earthquake, they were proud people. They refused the money. We don't need your help. They didn't want any help from the government. We'll rebuild ourselves, they said. And they did. Very wealthy. Very proud people, very self-sufficient. We don't need help. And that sort of carried over into the church. We get along just fine. We got a lot of money, beautiful buildings. The second thing Laodicea was known for was for their wool industry. They developed a fine, black, glossy wool that was manufactured in Laodicea. And people would come all over the world to get a hold of that fine, glossy wool to make clothing out of. And they were known for that. And then the third thing that Laodicea was known for in that time, they had a great medical, I think a lot like Cleveland. We are known for our Cleveland Clinic. And people really do come all over the world to take advantage of our superior medical ability here in Cleveland. Well, Laodicea was like that. They had this tremendous medical research. And the one thing they were known for this salve to put on the eyes of people that had what was called the Mediterranean eye disease. It was a common affected, it would, disease of the eyes. I would assume you could go blind from it unless there was some medication. And they developed a salve that people would come and put on their eyelids, and it would pull out that, like a poultice would pull out the disease. And they were known for their eye salve. So when you read these verses, when the Lord said in verse 17, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, I don't need anything. And he said, from their perspective, they didn't need anything. But from God's perspective, they were poor and miserable and wretched and blind. They were known for their eye salve, healing, giving people physical eyesight, and naked. They were known for their clothing, this wool, this textile. And he said, you're blind and you're poor and you're naked. He nails it to them. See, from their perspective, they thought, wow, we are a great church. We got money. We got this industry. People from all over the world come to get their eyesight. And they were a very self-sufficient community. And because of that, the people that made up that church began having that because they were lukewarm. They were affected by the environment, and they became very lukewarm and self-sufficient and felt they didn't need anything. But God said, you need to change. And he encouraged them. Here's what I suggest. Buy from me. Now, he's not going to charge them, but they need to come to him for these three areas they thought they were excellent in, but from God's perspective, they really needed spiritual help. Sometimes as we grow in the Lord, and we might be a good year, January 1st this year, to think about, how does God see me? What are my weaknesses? What can I get from him to help me in my change for the Lord? Changing to see how you see things. And he talks about three things. He said, buy from me gold that been refined in the fire. I believe this is symbolic of the spiritual treasures that you can get from God as you read the Word of God. A lot of time we think this is important, when really the most important treasure we can find is right here in the Word of God. How we need to change about, we drive ourselves to buy things and spend money doing this when we should be buying from him the gold, the rich, refined treasures that we can find in him. And then he talks about not the black wool garment, but the robes of white righteousness. And our sins can be forgiven when we receive the righteousness of Christ. And we put that on, and our sins are forgiven, and we receive new life. God wants us as Christians to allow him to work in our life and to allow the righteousness of him be flowed through us as we do good works to serve the Lord in our community. And then he talks about the eye salve. He said, come to me, and I'll give you some eye salve that you may see. He's not talking about this medical cream or poultice that they might have used, but you come to me and I'm going to open your eyes spiritually that we will see, you know, things of importance and the value of serving God and the reality of heaven, and our eyes spiritually are open and we see instead of just, you know, trudging along, not seeing the glory of God, not seeing the will of God, not following the plan of God for our life. He'll help us to have spiritual insight as we read and study the Word of God. Now, I've never experienced this, but I've read about it. I assume it's true. But a man or a woman is out in the woods. They get disorientated. It's in the middle of January. Let's pretend it up in Minnesota, because Pastor talked about how cold it is, or North Dakota up there. and it's late at night, it's dark. He's all by himself. It's obvious he's lost. He's going to die out there. He's going to freeze to death. And they say a man that is freezing to death, he feels sleepy and warm. And what he wants to do is lay down in that cold snow and just go to sleep. Of course, if he does, he'll die. But from his perspective, just leave me alone. This is what I want to do. I'm sleepy. I'm tired. I just want to lay down and go to sleep. From his perspective, he thinks that's a good decision to make. But from a common sense perspective, you know, that's the wrong thing to do. Someone needs to help him to get up and to walk and to keep his blood circulating and keep him warm until he gets out of that terrible condition so he can live and survive. You see, we think we're just going to trudge through the year 2017. It's cold. I feel sleepy. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I'm just going to lay down here and go to sleep. That's spiritually deadening. That's not going to be effective. The Lord wants us to change, you know, be revived, be faithful in serving God and make the year 2017 a great year for the Lord. So we need to change our passion. And secondly, we need to change our perspective. And then thirdly, verse 20, where we find Jesus knocking on the door, we need to change our prerogative, a word that I don't use a lot. You probably don't use a lot. For example, in the Bible time, a man in the service, in the military, if he was over 100 men, 100, he was called a centurion. And being a leader of 100 men, he had some rights. He had some prerogatives that he could do if he wanted to. He didn't have to, but they were his rights. And one of the rights of a man, one of the prerogatives, is that when it came to a line, and he didn't want to wait in line, whether it's voting or buying something, and there were a lot of people in line, as a centurion, he had the prerogative, I could go right to the front of the line. I don't have to wait in line. I'm a centurion. That's one of the benefits of being a soldier and being in charge of 100 men. My prerogative, I can make a decision. I'm going to go to the front of the line. You know, as Christians here at First Baptist in Elyria, we believe in congregational government. And we live in a church, in a country where we can vote for the candidate in the church. We can vote for the issues, the decisions that we make. We live in America where there are Bill of Rights. There are children's rights. There are customer rights. There are patient rights. And there are my rights. That's my prerogative. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of this church. And I want it done this way. We call that your prerogative, yes, but we need to change our prerogative. We don't have to go to the head of the line. The soldier did not have to do that. It was his right to do it. But he could have just said, hey, I'm just going to get in line like the rest of them. You know, this is God's church. It's not my church. You know, the Lord talks about a man by the name of Diotrephes. You can read about it in 3 John, how the Lord rebuked a man who wanted to have the preeminence. I want my way. I want my rights. No, it's God's rights. We need to change. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. This is his church. And I think what has happened over a period of time is that the Lord in some churches say, all right, if you guys are going to fight and argue and you're going to be this way, I'm going outdoors. Some people said that Israel rejected him. The world crucified him. The church has ousted him. He's on the outside of the church trying to get in. This is his church. He's knocking on the door wanting to get back into the church. We know he's the head of the church. We understand he died for the church. This is his church. It's not our church. And a lot of times our prerogative, our rights is that, no, I don't care. This is what I want. God said, that needs to change. We need to say, not my will. It's not about me. It's all about God. It's not my rights. It's God's will. And we need to change as we begin serving the Lord, if you had been that kind of a person, that kind of an attitude, need to change. You know, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, there's a description about the Lord. He does this in each of the letters that he writes to. He says here, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In the Greek, there's two ways that could be understood, but the context and our theology will help us to understand. One is in the beginning of time. And we know that Jesus wasn't created. It wasn't that he was the first of creation. He was the beginning of creation. No. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the second way to interpret what does it mean in the beginning of creation means first in rank. Jesus is first in priority, first in prerogative, first in right. This is his church. He is the ruler of all creation. And of course, he's the ruler of every local church. And my responsibility as a believer in that church to make sure my prerogative, my rights, are always submissive to his will and to his rights. And if that hasn't been true in my life or your life, that needs to change as we start the year 2017. Let's invite Jesus, who's knocking at the door of the church, to get back in to be the head of the church. Let him be the ruler of the church at First Baptist Church. Let him also, as we make an application, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, let him be the ruler of your life. Open that door. Make a change. Receive him as your Savior. Don't be afraid to do that. We who have done it have never regretted the fact that we acknowledge that he is to be first in our life, and we are nothing without him. So our rights, don't be a Diotrephes. Three changes in Revelation chapter 3. He said if you make those changes, there are rewards. Verse 20, we won't spend time there this morning. And then verse 22, he pretty much saying, you know, if you have ears this morning and you're hearing the word of God through a messenger, but God is speaking to your heart, let's make some changes in our churches. Let's make some changes in our life that will affect our churches, especially if there's any one of these three areas that you say, man, I need to change. I'm going to pray in a moment to close my message, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and I'll give you that number in a moment. And as we sing that hymn, I like to conclude the service. You pray that hymn, that would be your prayer. And if you can't really willingly, don't pray it if you're not. That would be the way we will close our service. And then after our song, Pastor Ray Angel will come and conclude our service in prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, that you will help each of us to make the needed changes in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be like you. Help us to have the passion that you have, that we would demonstrate it this year through 2017. And Lord, help our perspective to be, help us not to see ourselves as okay, but like Paul, not having apprehended, but striving to attain. And then Lord, help us to always yield our prerogatives, our rights to do your will.